This evening I'm reading from 1 Timothy 8 verses, sorry, there isn't a 1 Timothy 8, 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 12. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verses 8 through 12, let us hear God's holy word. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But share with me in the sufferings of the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. And this ends the reading of God's holy word. Please be seated. Let us pray. Lord of heaven and earth, creator of all things, and sovereign ruler of the universe, teach us your word this evening. Illuminate us by the Holy Spirit. Lead us to love the word so much that we hunger for it, study it daily, meditate on it day and night, and find in it our salvation through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Tonight I'm speaking to you on the subject of unashamed. The Christian should be unashamed of Christ, unashamed of the gospel, unashamed to identify with Christ, even if this means that we have to suffer a little bit. In America, we are more of a target than we've ever been, probably, in history right now. We, the church, I mean. Things seem to be getting closer and closer to us. When you are ashamed, you have a feeling of guilt or sadness because you know you've done something wrong. I'm sure you've experienced that, as I have. You see in verse 8 that Paul encourages Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord nor of me. And you see in verse 12 that he says, I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed. Have you been ashamed when you did something wrong and you got caught? Have you been ashamed about a bad grade you made in the course you were taking? Have you been ashamed of your job? Have you ever been ashamed about your family or made your family members ashamed by something you did? Are you ashamed of your past? You should be. I am. I've committed many sins, and I'm ashamed of them. I'm sure there are many sins I don't know about yet, but of the ones I know about, I'm ashamed. I wish I had done better. But it reminds me of my need, this shame that I feel. But we've come to use the word ashamed in a different way, in that we are embarrassed. Now, that comes about when, for example, we're ashamed of a family member. We're ashamed, for example, I heard that some people were ashamed to admit who they voted for. You may have heard that before, and they wouldn't admit who they voted for because they were ashamed. And in this case, not because they thought they did something wrong, but because of peer pressure. That kind of shame. We experience that too. Are you ashamed of being a Christian? Well, I hope certainly not. But there are situations we come into where we are called upon to identify with Christ, and there's pressure. There's that peer pressure, that pressure of the tide that seems to be rolling against us. And if you haven't faced it yet, you will. The Lord Jesus said in Mark 8, verse 38, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Mark 8, verse 38. That's an encouragement to us. And, of course, that's a rebuke to us also, isn't it, that we hear from the lips of the Lord Jesus. Are we ashamed? Peter was ashamed once, and it got recorded in the gospel record. You remember? Of course, the Lord Jesus had to meet up with him face to face and restore him to his service to Christ. If you're a Christian, you've professed faith in Christ, you've repented of your sins, but you have other opportunities to affirm your faith in Christ and to identify with him when people are ready to mock you and ridicule you. Timothy should not be ashamed. Now, Paul writes this not to imply that Timothy was ashamed, okay? Fellow soldiers encourage each other to be courageous, not to be ashamed, before they've ever been not courageous or before they've ever been ashamed. We need encouragement from one another as Christians. We are soldiers of the cross, and soldiers of Christ and soldiers of the cross need to be united and helpful to one another. Keep in mind that suffering has a lot to do with this text. Paul says in verse 8, "Share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." Paul was suffering in prison when he wrote this second letter to Timothy. He was going to die for the gospel's sake and for the sake of Christ. And he was writing something that was similar to his last will and testament here to Timothy. Now he prepares Timothy for suffering. Timothy was going to have to suffer too, and so will you. Our suffering is light compared with Christians of other nations, but nevertheless, everyone who follows Christ will suffer. So tonight I speak to you on this theme, unashamed, under these three headings. First, don't be ashamed. Secondly, don't be ashamed because you were saved and called. Don't be ashamed because you were saved and called. And thirdly and finally, the profession, I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed. First of all, don't be ashamed. Paul writes in verse 8, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God." Therefore, Paul writes, and he writes therefore because he had just mentioned that Timothy had a mother and a grandmother of faith. Timothy himself had genuine faith. Timothy himself had received a great gift from God. And Paul says, therefore, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of the testimony the Lord himself gave that he was the Messiah prophesied in the Old Testament, that he was and is indeed the Son of God, that he came to be the only Savior and the only way to God. Don't be ashamed of that. But also, this could mean, don't be ashamed of giving a testimony for the Lord. You see. Don't be ashamed of that. Sometimes we are ashamed to speak to him for him when we have opportunity. We don't always have opportunity, but sometimes we do and we don't speak. And then he says in verse 8, don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of Paul, the Lord's prisoner. Though he was the prisoner of Nero, the emperor of Rome, he considered himself the prisoner of Christ because it was on behalf of Christ that he was put in this situation. In verse 16, no, I'm sorry, that's the wrong reference. Yes, okay. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. Paul was chained in this imprisonment. Unlike his first Roman imprisonment, when he could receive visitors, he could talk to people, he had a lot of freedom. Here he was chained. He was in a dark dungeon. And so Paul says, don't be ashamed of me, the Lord's prisoner. Don't be ashamed of other Christians. Don't be ashamed to identify with them. We are one with each other. We are all part of the body of Christ. And then Paul says, instead of being ashamed, share in the sufferings, in verse 8, he says, share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Be willing to suffer for Christ. And he says in chapter 3, verse 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 2, 3, verse 12. 3, verse 12. Did you get that? All who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer. You may say, well, what are you talking about? My life is great. Nobody says a word to me. Nobody bothers me. Nobody pesters me. It's great. It's wonderful. Okay, just hang on. Just hang on. That won't last forever. If you haven't experienced it yet, you will. Timothy would suffer, and so will you, and so will I. In fact, the Lord Jesus said in John 15, verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. John 15, verse 20. Somewhere, sometime, somehow, you will be shunned, mocked, thought a fool, or worse, because you believe in Jesus Christ. It's going to happen. Philippians 1:29 says, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Philippians 1:29. It's a privilege. It's a privilege to suffer for Christ. When we're called upon to suffer for him, that is a privilege. Paul knew that, and he was teaching it to Timothy. When you are called to follow Christ, when he calls you to follow him, he calls you also to the cross, to live the cross life, the cross-centered life. But notice how Paul ends verse 8, according to the power of God. How are we going to suffer? We're going to suffer by the power of God. We are not on our own. He gives us power to endure. He gives us power to persevere. He gives us power to identify with Christ and our fellow believers. We can't do it on our own. So first of all, don't be ashamed. Secondly, don't be ashamed because you were saved and called in verses 9 and 10. God saved and called his people, we read in verse 9, who, God, has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. God saved us from sin and its punishment through His Son. We were dead in sin. We were headed on the wrong way, in the wrong direction. We were under the wrath of God, and we were bound for an eternity in punishment for our sins. That's where we were. And we could not save ourselves. So God sent His Son, Jesus, who lived a perfect life and died on the cross to save sinners. And God the Holy Spirit applied Christ's saving work to us, and we repented and believed in Christ, and God saved us. In addition, God called us with a holy calling. He called us effectually. He called us with a call that works, a call that is effective, a call that is internal. This is not the outward call of the gospel which preachers give to you. This is the internal call of the Holy Spirit that draws you to Christ, draws you to see He is the only Savior, and draws you to see your need of Him. As Romans 8, verse 30 says, "Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. And those He justified, these He also glorified." Romans 8, verse 30. God called us with a holy calling to repent of sin, to trust in Jesus, to live holy lives. He drew us by the power of the Holy Spirit. God saved us and called us. And God saved us and called us according to His own purpose and grace, verse 9 says. His purpose is to bring a people to Himself that He can call His own from all tribes and nations, to make them a spiritual nation, a holy nation, a people to bring sacrifices of praise and worship to Him, and to conform them to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Again, we read in Romans 8, verse 29, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." Romans 8, 29. If you're like I am, that's kind of hard to believe. I'm going to be conformed to the image of Jesus? Really? That's going to take a lot of work, isn't it? Going to take a tremendous amount of work, and only God has the power to do that, but that's His promise. He's conforming us to the image of His Son. He called us to that. We are saved and called according to His own purpose and grace. His purpose was to draw people to Himself. And He did this by grace, not by anything we did or can ever do. We could never do enough to overcome the sins we've committed. We could never do that. And some people do a lot of good works. You know them. I know them. Some people who are not Christians are very good humanitarians. They help a lot of people, do a lot of positive things. But God looks upon us, and He knows our hearts, and He knows those who belong to Him and those who do not. The God who has saved us and called us, surely, oh, surely, we would not mind to suffer for such a God who loves us and pours His grace upon us, His unmerited favor. Matthew Henry wrote in his commentary, "If we had merited our salvation, it would be hard to suffer for it. But if we're saved by grace, if it's a gift of God's grace, then it should be a pleasure to us when we have to suffer for that God." This grace came to us in Christ Jesus, verse 9 said. Of course, in Christ Jesus. We could not be saved or called unless Christ Jesus were involved. It always involves Him. He is our Savior. And when did God begin this plan? Verse 9 says, before time began. Before time began, before there was a creation, before God called things into being, that's right, before history as we know it, the Holy Trinity counseled together and decided that God would send His Son to die for us and that the Holy Spirit would apply His saving work to our hearts. Ephesians 1:4 says, He, God, chose us in Him, Christ, before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Ephesians 1:4. God chose us before we were born, before we had done anything good or bad. The sovereign grace of God is in view here. He chose us. Don't be ashamed because you were called. You were saved and called. And now that salvation has been revealed in verse 10. But it's now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Christ came to earth. The Old Testament saints were looking for Him. They were looking for the Messiah, the true believers in the Old Testament period. Every Jewish woman was probably desirous of being that woman who would be chosen to bear that child that Isaiah prophesied. And lo and behold, He came. The Lord Jesus Christ came to earth in the form of a human being as a baby in a manger. He came to earth. Salvation has come. Jesus did not remain in heaven, but He came bringing salvation with Him. Don't be ashamed, for Jesus abolished death and brought life. He abolished death. Yes, you and I still have to die. The only exception would be if He returns to earth before we die. Otherwise, Christians have to die physically, that is. But when we die physically, death becomes our passageway into the presence of the Lord forever and ever, into a place where there's no sin, there's no sorrow, there's no pain, there's no disease, and all is life and light. Jesus abolished death by dying and rising again from the dead. In John 11:25, He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me, though he may die, he shall live. John 11:25. And Jesus brought life and immortality. The execution that Paul was going to undergo did not bring an end to Paul's existence. If Timothy were to suffer persecution to death, that would not keep him from living forever either, because they were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They will live on forever in heaven, and so will everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, even if we are persecuted here on earth. So don't be ashamed to suffer because you were saved and called. Thirdly, the announcement, I am not ashamed. In verse 11, to which, that is the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Paul was all those things. He was a preacher, he was an apostle, and he was a teacher of the Gentiles. The Lord sent him especially to Gentiles. He didn't only talk to Gentiles, but especially he did preach to Gentiles. He met Christ Himself on the road to Damascus. Paul did not choose this for himself, but he was appointed. The Lord chose him. Neither did you choose Christ on your own, but He chose you first. It was His grace that made you choose Him later. Paul was appointed, and he suffered. In verse 12, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Don't those words ring in your ears? I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded that he is able. That is some confession of faith that Paul makes here. He is not ashamed, he says in verse 12. He is not ashamed to preach the gospel. He is not ashamed to identify with Christ. He is not ashamed to die for Christ. In Romans 1:16, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Romans 1:16. He is not ashamed to suffer for Jesus. And here we find the one thing in which Christians can boast. We are told to be meek and humble. We are told not to boast in ourselves, but we're also told this one exception in which we can boast, Galatians 6:14. For God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Galatians 6:14. Paul boasted in the cross of Christ, and so does every true Christian. As we confess faith in Christ, as we are not ashamed to admit that we believe in Christ, we will suffer. And Paul trusts God. He knows whom he has believed. This is something firm, solid. I know whom I have believed. The Lord Jesus has spoken directly to Paul. Paul had studied the Old Testament scriptures and knew them well. God the Holy Spirit had spoken to him through those scriptures. God the Holy Spirit had spoken to him because he was an apostle who wrote scripture under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit. Paul says, in essence, I stand on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. I know him, and he is my Lord. And he was not ashamed for anyone to know. Also, Paul is persuaded of what God can do. He is persuaded, he's convinced that God can take care of him. I was reminded of Abraham in Romans 4:19-21. Listen to what this says about him. And not being weak in faith, he, Abraham, did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Romans 4:19-21. So he was too old. Sarah was too old. They needed an heir for the promised line to continue through which salvation would come to God's people. And they looked at each other, and of course Sarah laughed. And at first Abraham didn't believe it either. But they came to believe it. Abraham came to be convinced that God was true to his word. Fully convinced, Romans says. Paul says, I'm persuaded God is able. John Calvin comments on this passage in 2 Timothy, and he writes, even in desperate affairs, we ought to give God such glory as not to doubt that he will be true and faithful. And when it likewise shows that we ought to rely on the word as fully as if God had manifested himself to us from heaven, for he who has not this conviction understands nothing. Let us always remember that Paul does not pursue philosophical speculations in the shade. I think he means shadow. but having the reality before his eyes, solemnly declares how highly valuable is a confident hope of eternal life. That's what John Calvin said on this passage. Paul was going to die. He was going to die for Christ. And in his last days, he said, I am persuaded that God is able. Paul is persuaded by God's word and spirit. Of what is Paul persuaded? In verse 12, he says that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Now, this could also be translated. Now, notice this. I don't want to confuse you here any more than usual. I don't want to confuse you. He says, our translation says, God is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. This could also be translated what God has committed to Paul. All right? The Greek could be translated either way. Translation I'm using says what Paul committed to God. What did Paul commit to God? What did Jesus commit to God as he was dying? Into thy hands I commit my spirit. Paul committed his entire life to God. And he was persuaded that God was able to take care of him and keep him, even when he was under the gun suffering, awaiting his execution. What did God commit to Paul? God committed to Paul the Holy Gospel. And he was able, and he is able, to keep that gospel. How many kings, how many rulers have attacked the Word of God and banned it from their people? How many people have tried to discredit the Word of God, the written Word of God? And as you probably know, there is more manuscript evidence for the New Testament than for any document of its age. The Bible is a sure word. And God is able to keep that word no matter what Satan tries to do. God is able. Until that day, until that great day when Christ returns, people are judged, and the Lord gives out rewards of grace to his people. God is able to keep us till that day. He is able to keep our commitment to him. He is able to keep his word. And we have the affirmation, I am not ashamed. First, we thought about not being ashamed. And secondly, we thought about not being ashamed because we are saved and called. And then we considered the statement, I am not ashamed. This reminded me of two verses in the book of Hebrews about being ashamed. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16, we read, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country, speaking of Old Testament saints. Therefore, God is not ashamed. God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Hebrews 11, 16. God is not ashamed to call you his children. How about that? Would he have reason to? Oh, yes, millions. He would have millions of reasons to be ashamed of us, wouldn't he? But he's not. He's not ashamed to call you his children. But now what about this? Hebrews 2, verse 11. For both he who sanctifies, and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Hebrews 2:11. The Lord Jesus is not ashamed to call you and me brothers and sisters. The great love of God. God is not ashamed of us. Jesus is not ashamed of us. By His grace, we will not be ashamed of Him. Amen. Let us pray. Our great and loving God in heaven, our Father, we thank You that You're not ashamed to call us Your own. We certainly don't want to be ashamed of You, Lord. But we are weak and we sin. We fail to boast in the cross of Christ as we should. And yet we many times find it easy to boast in ourselves. Forgive us, we pray. And grant that through the power of the Holy Spirit we can say, I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. Amen.